It's not like I don't know each and every single one of you. My name is Matthew, and I'm a very grateful overcomer. So thankful for y'all to be here and filling these seats. I'm going to go ahead and ask my lovely assistant, Travis, to go around. If you need a bulletin, a pen, a Bible, please raise your hand. So that way you can take down some notes. I do have some fill in the blanks. And hopefully you find something that I have to say tonight that strikes a chord in your heart, that you write it down as well. But as the bulletins and Travis is making way around his room, I want to remind, since we have more people here tonight than we did last week, next week, Saturday, at 10 o'clock, we will be here serving those who are in need. I am starting an Overcomers Community Outreach. I have been tasked to do this as John tasked Shay almost 10 years ago. He corrected me after I mentioned it. 10 years ago. Of what we do in South Dallas, the Serenity Church Metro. What we do down there is a little bit different than what we used to, but of course, we have to evolve, we have to adapt, we have to change. Change. But it's a good thing. Very used to getting to do something different. But we are starting this here in the colony. We'll be outside. Ken and I and John 99. Hopefully, we'll have a lot of volunteers. We have people volunteering from FUMC here. From the church, going to help participate. We're going to be serving hamburgers and french fries. We'll be gathering up bags like we do in South Dallas to distribute here. I'm very hopeful that we have a good outcome. There will be a bounce house for all the little ones. I already made the reservation, so little ones, come and join us. What I want to do is encourage people to reach out to the resources at their disposal, but they just may not be aware of them. Overcomers has done so much for me that I know it can do remarkable things for anybody who just attends and just hears our encouragement, strength, and hope, because Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I've been volunteering quite a lot here in the colony at the food pantry. Thursday, we served throughout this week, Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 218 people in 3 days. So I know the need is there. I just would like to have people to show up and encourage them they're not alone. There is a community of people, of men and women, who are like-minded that they do not know of, that we can give them that encouragement, strength, and hope, and Jesus. So please come join us. I ask for if you would like to volunteer, please show up around 9 o'clock so we can get tables and chairs and the tent set up, and we can get the bags packed. And I'm looking about doing 100 bags that I've been stockpiling in my house that Teresa will be very thankful will no longer be there to serve for the families. It's not much, but it's something. And get a meal while we're here, right? Get a meal, get something, brunch if you want to call it. But just come and be fellowship. Come and encourage people. That's all I ask, just to be there. Suit up, show up. All right, last time that I was here, I was sharing Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah, of course, is a very depressing book, but there was some really great inspirations in Jeremiah that I shared with y'all. So tonight, I'm actually going to be taking a little step back. So if you would like to open up your Bibles to Isaiah 40. If you're Serena Bible, that's page 494. Page 494. Isaiah 40, verse 27 says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? "Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and he is understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will not run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Amen. As I'm sharing this particular verse, these verses with you in Isaiah, like I said, having stepped back a little bit, as the people of Israel were really disheartened. They were struggling. They didn't know really what was going on. We ever have that feeling? Why? Why is this happening? Dealing with one thing after another, after another, after another, and the snowball just continues to pile up. We get really overwhelmed. I've been recently overwhelmed with the struggles and things in my life as I am working, trying to do God's work, as I'm dealing with external circumstances with my son, with my dad, as Chris shared, battling cancer. He was in the hospital on Sunday with chest pain, and luckily it's just some blood clots that the doctors were able to give him some medicine. He's doing much better now, but as a side effect of going through chemo and radiation, that can happen. He has to be cautious and careful. But the worry is still there. There's always something that causes us grief, pain, something that is unmanageable in our lives that we have to deal with. And we have to deal with the one thing after another. The struggle with the pains of life's realities that are inescapable. We have to deal with them. If you have not been there, keep on living. It will come. As life will continue to provide you curveballs and fastballs and pitches that you just swing and you twirl and you fall down. Sometimes you might even get hit by the pitch. It will come. But we have something different, something to look to, someone, and his name is Jesus. As I said, God's people are struggling in Isaiah, as it was prophesied of the Babylonian capture, right? And I shared that with y'all when I shared Jeremiah. The captivity for 70 years and basically the demise of the Israel culture as they were being captive. It speaks of the struggle in verse 27. And it says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." What that means is what I'm dealing with, God, I don't understand why I'm dealing with it. Where are you? Why do I have to go through these struggles? Why? "Justice due me is hidden from the Lord. God, where are you? This isn't fair. I shouldn't be hurting. I shouldn't be discouraged. I shouldn't have to deal with this. Why am I suffering? Why have you done this to me?" We can all be spiritual and pretend we never think this way. There are times in our lives that God seems to be conspicuously absent. The sense of God doesn't, the sense we feel is that God doesn't see us. He doesn't feel our pain or our struggle or know what to do in our lives as the people here in Israel are going through that exact same thing. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? What is going on? Why are we having to deal with these circumstances? As Job said it this way, I looked to the north and I couldn't find him. I looked to the east and the west and God was not there. I even looked to the south and he was nowhere to be found. And we all know Job. Job is one of my favorite characters. He was dealing with a lot of external circumstances as he lost his wife, his kids, his farm, everything that he had. He felt, as the people here in Israel were being felt, as if somebody was taking a rake and just dragging it over their soul. And they push the panic button, and you feel let down by God. You want to throw in the towel, crawl in your foxhole, and begin to pray as vigorously and frantically as you possibly can for some miracle to happen. Has sadness overtaken you? Are you no longer singing the gospel, but singing the blues? You need God's intervention to deal with the circumstances that are causing so much pain in your life, as they were dealing with. What are your circumstances here today? Financial insecurity? Maybe you do feel the absence of God and any sort of direction where you're supposed to go. Fear of a loved one, being sick, worry, what's to come. And my favorite, the fear of the unknown, the all-encompassing umbrella that everything falls under. Where are you, God? We need intervention for our problems. But he says here in Isaiah, God doesn't speak scientifically or academically, technologically. That wish we get a text from God saying, it will be okay. Turn around, U-turn, make U-turn, make U-turn. Or God doesn't even speak philosophically. Here's your first fill in the blank. He speaks theologically. He speaks theologically. God allows us to be overwhelmed so we draw near to him. A wise man once said that in a meeting not too long ago. I give you credit, Ken. God allows us to be overwhelmed so we draw near to him. As it states in verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God is everlasting, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, omniscient, creator of everything. His knowledge is inscrutable, which is mysterious. We try to figure out what God is doing, what games is he playing, and we sit there and ponder and think, and we trying to figure it out ourselves and putting the pieces together in the puzzle, but of course we're dealing with so many different puzzles because we're dealing with so many different plates as we're juggling life, and we're getting all the pieces mixed up. Of course, why are we banging our heads against the wall? Because we're dealing with all sorts of wrong pieces, all sorts of misinformation. We have to retreat to what we know. As overcomers, we know where we start. And I've been dealing with this so much in my life this past year so far. I have to realize and remember I'm powerless. That sucks. It really, truly does. I want to fix it. I want to put the puzzle together. God, let me help you help me and put the puzzle together here. Help me help you, God. But we have to retreat to what we know. I'm powerless. this insanity that I'm trying to deal with, banging my head against the wall to figure this out, God, just please take it. Take it away from me, and please don't let me take it back. Because I know you can. Your way, God, your will, not mine, be done. God is unfigureoutable. It's a new word. You can spend all the time you want to try to figure out what God is trying to do in your life and whatever circumstances you're trying to do, but guess what? There is not enough Excedrin PM or anything to deal with that headache, because you will never figure it out. You will never figure it out. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." God's not going to give you every single answer. Some things he will reveal to you later. Or some things he will reveal to you never. Because we won't appreciate it. You know, you ever been given something as a little child and you play with it and then it breaks and then you just cry and cry and cry and you wonder, you know, well, can you get it fixed? Because we take possession of certain things in our lives, and when it doesn't go right or we are trying to understand the lesson our parents are teaching us about responsibility of our possessions, we don't get it. We just want what we want when we want it, and I want it now. We don't understand. Because we're not ready to understand it. But we do know what we do know. And that's steps. 12 simple steps that makes us get out of his way to let him do his work. I want to leave you to your next fill in the blank. You can ask God a question, but you can't question God. You can ask God a question, but you can't question God. So what do you mean by that? As a little child, my favorite thing as hunters, I'll tell you this little story. Why? 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 Because I said so. Funny story. As Teresa, that's like her favorite line, as hunter or Christian, ask, why? Why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do that? Because I said so. We were all in the car going somewhere. I don't remember where we were going at the time, and Hunter started asking that question, why? Why? Christian turns to him and goes, Hunter, do you already know the answer? Because she said so. Because she said so. We can ask God a question. God, can you please help me understand what it is that I need to be hearing from you today? We can ask all the questions we want. God, can you please, you know, maybe once in my life, let me win the lottery? But we can't challenge God by questioning him. We can't question him. That's challenging him. God, you're going to give me the lottery numbers next week. When we challenge him, of course he's not going to give us a response. He's not going to answer that. He's not going to give in to our demands. This is not going to work. We can ask him a question, but we can't question him. There's a quote that I shared in the meeting Wednesday from Corey Ten Boom. It says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I know what he's capable of. I may not know what the future entails for me, but if I start challenging God to get my demands, that's just going to lead down a road of pain and sorrow and turmoil and some bad roads. I've tried to do that self-care. It doesn't work very well. We all have. We all have. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will give new strength. It is best for us to not know the truth sometimes. I want to scoot back just a little bit. Sorry, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I'm following my bulletin, not my notes here. Isaiah 40:18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? To whom then will you compare to God? What image will you liken him? I had to completely change my whole perspective of God when I first came in. I looked at God as a scientific disbelief. But I come to realize after working these steps that I had to change my perspective of who I liked in God. A God of love, patience, peace, understanding. That unconditional love that I thought I never had. He didn't care for me. Verse 22 says, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He sits above everyone. You ever get in an airplane and you look down the window and you see the little micro machines? Yes, I'm that old. Micro machine cars, just, you know, things we look down on from high above, like little ants. That's the way God views us. We're like little grasshoppers as he's created this home, this tent for us to live in. Verse 25, it says, To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God is so powerful that he created all the stars in the world. Millions upon millions of stars. Because he can do that. He created each and every single one of us. Over 6 billion people on this earth as we're just scattering around like little ants in the colony. But he says, and calls forth each of them by name. God is able to create something so remarkable and to give it a name and not forget it. As we are given a name, each and every single one of us, and he has not forgotten your name. Just as he has not forgotten each of those stars. He is personal enough to know each and every single one of us. So when we are dealing with the circumstances of life and we are worried about what's to happen, we have to remember who created it. Who is the one all-powerful enough to make this existence happen? We must remind ourselves that we can't run away from him. We have to run to him. It says, a low view of God in a crisis will mean the crisis will control you and own you. How big is your God, Trina? A high view of God means that crisis does not have the last word. God does. Because he overviews everything that goes on. He's in control of all the circumstances. He's the one playing with the puzzle and putting the pieces together to make life happen. And are we going to sit there and challenge him that we know better? Do not settle for the creation. Settle for the creator. It's your next fill in the blank. Don't settle for the creation. Settle for the creator. As we look up at the stars and we just wander in the amazing thing that he has created, don't look for your horoscope. of what's going to happen here in life, the future that it, you know, holds, because it's just a lie. We're looking for the created, not the creator, right? God is a king, but he's not Burger King. You can't always have it your way. So what we have to do in those crises, in those moments of just pain and suffering, worry, anxiety, depression, we are not properly giving our circumstances to the character of God, of who he is and what he is capable of doing. Ask. I'm going to ask all of this. Is your way hidden from the Lord? Is your way hidden from the Lord? Are you sitting here pondering the things in life, worried about what's to come? Are you looking to a little bitty, oh God? Sometimes I have to remind myself when I feel overwhelmed and stressed out, everything that's going on in my life, I have to take a step back. And I have to go back to the beginning. I have to go back to what I know. I am powerless. Amen. I am powerless. So the Israelites, they do not deny the circumstances, but they don't have the last word in dealing with them. So what do? Isaiah 40:31, in the King James Version, it says, "But those who wait in the Lord, those who wait in the Lord." I want you to write this word down. It's the Hebrew word for wait. Quavah. Q-A-V-A-H. Q-A-V-A-H. What it means is to be wait actively with Wait actively with anticipation. Wait actively with anticipation. And I've said it once before, you know, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. But we have to actively anticipate of what is to come by entangling the things that we know, the basic simple things of how to deal with life on life's terms as we wait for God's answer. To be aware through all of the senses of what is occurring around you and discerning the next right thing to do, the next step. We can't just sit around and wait for a miracle to happen, sitting on our thumb. We have to actively do something. Tie things together, bind them together, right? When you look at a rope, is it just one single thread? Is it one little string that is going to hold everything up in your life? No. That rope needs to be intertwined with a whole bunch of other ropes. All those activities and all those things that we know, we have to intertwine them to make them stronger, whether they're braided together or however they're done. I know women in the congregation probably would know the word plaited. You plait your hair, braid, plait your hair, you bind it all together. Because when you walk outside and it's blowing, you know, 100 miles an hour, that wind is going to just make your hair go crazy, and then you're just looking like you're having a bad hair day. You're dealing with all those external circumstances. But if you plait your hair, if you bind things together, it becomes stronger. And that wind is not going to just sit there and blow you around. Understand? As Sarah had to wait for a baby, Martha and Mary had to wait for a resurrection for their brother Lazarus. Disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We have to wait for him to appear. We have to wait actively for that miracle to happen. For those who wait will receive because of their work. We have to continuously do the work. So how do you know when you're spending your time properly? How do you know? You spend most of your time worshiping and not complaining. When you spend more time in active work with the sponsee, with your sponsor, worshiping and praising him and giving him thanks and serving those who are in need, are you concerned about your problems? A heck of a lot less. Sometimes not even at all. Because I get so focused in what I'm doing and how I'm doing it to give him the glory that my little old problems don't matter to me at that moment. Amen. They are not my concern. My concern is that other person who needs me. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. He says, what you pray, you will receive, right? What you pray for, you will receive. You may want it now, you may want it tomorrow, but if you continue to pray, you will receive. Most people wait for the crisis. I'm sorry, let me scoot back. Lamentations 3, 25 through 26 says, the Lord is good to those who hope is in him. To the ones who seek him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait for him to receive that salvation. Most people wait for the crisis to just hit him in the head, right? But if we work and we continue to remain close to God, when that crisis hits, it's not so bad. It's not a big deal. Because it will come, we just have to be prepared for when it does come. When we wait in hopes of the Lord in verse 31, it's like the phone, right? We all have phones. Everybody has phones. What happens when the battery runs out? We have to go put it on the charger. What do we have to do? Wait for it to charge. Because all the great, wonderful things that we need access to in our life, from Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all those great, important things, we have to wait for the phone to charge so then we can get access to that. Just as we have to wait actively. So when your phone's on the charger, don't be concerned about who's going to be texting me or what's so-and-so doing or looking at, you know, whatever it is they do. I don't really know. I don't really follow social media that well, but we have to sit there and wait. But if we wait in him and bind all those things together, all the work that we do together, it's much stronger. Much stronger. So how does God give us new strength? How does God charge our battery in the midst of the crisis? Number one, he gives divine intervention. Divine intervention. When God renews our strength, they will soar on wings like eagles. So we can all vision the eagle soaring. When the eagle has babies, and the babies continue to grow, and the mother bird cares for them and provides for them, and as God provides for us, when it comes time for that eagle to move on, that baby has to learn how to fly, right? So when the baby is out of the nest and is falling and trying to come to terms on what it is, how to do and what to do, if the mother knows that baby's not going to make it, what does she do? She swoops down, grabs that baby, and lifts them up to safety. That divine intervention will come in the midst of our crises and to swoop up us and take us out of it. Amen. I hope that when that time comes, God is not the pilot in the story I'm about to tell you. So this pilot was in this little jumper plane, and he has some passengers with him, and he notices this, the gauges and the gadgets were starting to act a little funny, and the engines were sputtering, and So he goes to the back of the plane and grabs the parachute. He goes to the door, and the passenger's like, wait a minute, where are you going? He's like, I'm going to go get help. I'll be right back. I hope God is not going to sit there and abandon you, but if we sit there and wait actively and do his works, he's not going to abandon us. He's going to be there for us and save us through his intervention. The second thing, he gives you a second wind. They will run and not grow weary. We will run and not grow weary. When we are working with others, it distracts us from ourselves, from those external circumstances. There are those here to help you get through whatever circumstance you're dealing with in your life, because that's what we do. So when we're running, I can admit that I don't run a lot, but I know that I can for sure run longer on a treadmill at a gym, because there's so many things to distract me. There's televisions to sit there and distract me. But when if I'm going outside and I'm running, there's hills and stuff, and man, I don't last as long. I can probably barely make it a mile, but on a treadmill, I can probably do 3 miles pretty easily. So when God is distracting us with the good works, he will provide us the strength and the endurance to make it through by giving us a second wind to get through whatever it is that we're dealing with. He gives us that second wind. And the third thing is we must slow down to adjust. They will walk and not be faint. So after you get done with the 5K or whatever it is that you're doing, running, your heart is beating, you're sweating, what do they tell you to do? To stop and just lay down? No, you have to walk. So when we're running through life, dip, dive, dodge, duck, and weave, right? Through all the circumstances, and we get tired, we just have to slow down and walk. Catch our breath. Let our heart slow down so we can actually feel his presence. See the things that we need to be seeing in life and the circumstances so we can actually learn something. Because life gets so hard, you just can't run anymore. When we slow down to adjust, the situation doesn't change. He changes you in the problem. God will change you in the problem to give you the ability to accept the circumstances that you're dealing with. There's a lot of things I have to accept because I'm powerless. So instead of running away from my feelings and my emotions, I just slow down and walk. And I understand and I realize that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everlasting, and he will give me the things that I need as I just slow down and wait for him to give me what I need. And speaking of slowing down and walking, October 6th, there's a Walk to Emmaus retreat. Walk to Emmaus is a great spiritual retreat that we meet up on Thursday. It goes Thursday evening, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm going to be working the walk. Travis will be there. Brett will be there. We need pilgrims, people who have not attended, so that way they can understand God maybe just a little bit better. See the powerful creator for who he is to be able to draw closer to him. If you have been on a walk to Emmaus, please stand up. For those of you sitting, look around the room. If you have any questions, you want to know what's going on, you want to be a participant in what that is, ask somebody, ask any one of these people. They're here to help you and guide you and encourage you to give you that next thing. And maybe it's just that one little gap in your life that you need to bridge. You may sit down. Thank you. You may need that one little gap just connected to give you that one thing, and a walk to Emmaus will help bridge that gap. I learned so much from my walk that it helped lead me to follow his calling to be here today, to be in front of you here today. I'm not saying that it's going to change you and you're going to become a priest or a minister or whatever, but it's to help connect you closer to him, to give you that encouragement and that strength. Don't give up. Amen. Run to him. So before you do give up, look around the room. Wait for his intervention. Maybe he won't just swoop down and pick you up. Maybe you just need that second wind that God will provide for you, or the fact that you just need to slow down. And surround yourself by people who are willing to stand by you and walk with you, whatever it is that you're dealing with. Don't give up. Check up. Thank you.